begin this morning's service by singing song number 159, Blessed Be the Name. Song number 361, Did You Think to Pray? Song number 361.
Thank you. right, if you'd like a bulletin, just go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, we've got the service times in there on the upper left-hand side. We'll be back here tonight at 5:30, then again on Thursday at 7, going through Acts. We'll be in chapter number 12 this week. We've got the church-wide soul winning, the salvations and baptisms below that, as well as the upcoming song schedule for the rest of the week and Sunday. And we've got the mega conference still taking place. We got Pastor Shelley up there in Tempe today. So I know some folks went up there to hear him preach, and then there'll be the shuttle leaving here on Wednesday if anyone wants to go. There's still some room back there if you want to sign up for any of these trips on Wednesday. Just remember that we're going to leave at 5 p.m. promptly, so if you're planning on going, please be here by 5 o'clock so that we can leave and get there on time. Below that, we have the couple of soul-winning trips, the Navajo Reservation per usual, and then there's the one to Toronto, Ontario. And that's going to be August 6th through the 2nd. I'm really looking forward to that. That's going to be a lot of fun. There's a lot of other activities surrounding those dates as well, really before the 2nd, not so much after the 6th. So if there's anyone that wants to participate in that, come speak with me, and we'll go up and see Canada's Wonderland, which is Toronto, all right? Also, there's a big trip to St. Lucia in the Caribbean coming up in September. So if you want to get out and see some other parts of the world and do some soul winning while you're at it, those are some great opportunities. On the back, we would ask that you please pray for Shah and Eva Radari. I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing that. I don't know them personally, but they're members of Verity Baptist Church, which is good friends of ours. Pastor Roger Jimenez and Verity Baptist Church are in Sacramento, California. And they've recently, Shah and Eva, have given birth to their first baby, who was born with some severe medical issues. And the last I heard, and I apologize again if I'm getting any of this wrong, but the last update I heard that they had diagnosed the child, or were very suspicious of the fact, or very certain, rather, I should say, that he has been born with leukemia. So little baby John could use your prayers, and obviously the parents as well, if you think about it, throughout the week, in the coming months, to pray for this family over in Verity. Of course, that's a very difficult situation. But pray that God's will be done, and praise God that, you know, we're living in a time where even dire medical circumstances like this can still be addressed, that this child, you know, can receive the care and attention that it needs, and it's probably, you know, if, Lord willing, go on and live a very happy and healthy and productive life. Just pray for them and their family as they go through this time. Also, speaking of children, continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church. And as a friendly reminder, please do not allow children to run before, during, or after the church services. And even if you see somebody else's child running, feel free to tell that child, hey, stop running, okay? That's fine. Parents would want you to do that, okay? And I know sometimes our kids get away from us, but we need to keep that in check so that people don't get hurt. And there have been broken bones because of children running in church, and that's not an exaggeration. So please keep that in mind. Below that, a couple other soul-winning events out to the Navajo Reservation and some other small town soul-winning. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing another song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Song 392, Soul Winner for Jesus. Song 392.
Thank you.
In Matthew chapter 9, the Bible reads, beginning in verse 1, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins have been forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise and take up thy bed and go unto thine house. And he rose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom, the children of the bride chamber, mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in it taketh up from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put wine into new bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus was come into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils by the prince of devils. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity we have to come together in the beginning of the week for the preaching of your word. I pray that you would meet with us this morning, that you would help me, Lord, to preach your word so that your people might be edified. I ask in Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to come back to Matthew. In fact, we're going to be in Matthew and John quite a bit this morning, but let's go over to Acts chapter 11. There was something on Thursday night that I really didn't have time to develop, but I wanted to talk about this morning, and that is the depths of discipleship. The depths of the discipleship, that is the title of the sermon this morning, and I'm hoping by the end of it we'll see that the depth of our discipleship or the depth of our walk that we have with God is going to be determined by our devotion. You know, if we want to have a deeper walk with God, if we want to have a more significant walk with God, if we want to be known as a disciple, you know, we're going to have to want that. That's something we're going to have to be devoted to in our lives. It's not something that's just going to happen by accident. And there's a lot of people today that are called Christians, and there's a lot of people today that are even are Christians, but even within that group, there's not a lot of disciples. You'll see that throughout the Scripture. And even within the disciples, there's different depths of that discipleship. If we want to have a deeper discipleship with Christ, it has to come through our devotion. That's what will determine it, our devotion to Christ. If you look in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is where we see the term Christian, where it's coined, where it comes into existence. It's when they are calling these disciples at Antioch Christians. And of course, today that term has widened its scope, and there's many people that fall under the umbrella of what is called Christianity today. So even saying, hey, I'm a Christian, really isn't enough to determine whether or not even a person's saved today. You know, a lot of the Catholics will call themselves Christians. The Mormons will call themselves Christians. The JWs will call themselves Christians. And there you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, even the Catholics knew at one point there was a difference between being a Catholic and being a Christian. You get into the old school Catholic neighborhoods around here and you ask somebody at the door, you know, you have some elderly Catholic individual, they'll tell you, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Catholic, because that's the way it used to be. But today, that term has come so broad, there's so many different groups of people that are called Christians, but in the beginning, it wasn't so. It was a very select group of people. It was the saved there at Antioch, the people that were had believed on Christ that were originally called Christians, because they were like Christ, okay? Now, the point I want to make today is that even among Christians, you know, putting all the unsaved cults and other things aside, those that would fall under that umbrella and what's, you know, the modern use of the term Christian today, let's focus in on actual Christians. Let's look at people who actually are saved, have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the Bible, and let's start to understand that even among them, there are disciples and then there's people that are just Christians. You know, in the Christian life, there's people that are going to be more on fire for God than others. There's going to be more people that are more devoted to the things of God than other people. And if we want to have a more, a deeper walk with God, if we want to be known as a disciple, that's something we have to desire. That's something we have to devote ourselves to. And that's what you see throughout Scripture, even amongst Christ's disciples. So we see here that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I'll point out the fact that it was the disciples that were called Christians, okay? Today, you know, not every Christian is a disciple. Not every Christian's even saved. Putting aside the unsaved, we have Christians. Amongst those that are saved, even there's a smaller group that would be considered disciples. And we'll see what a disciple is as we go along. The first thing I want us to notice, go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. What's the difference between just being saved and being a disciple? What's the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple? What's the difference there? Back in Paul's day, in Antioch there, it was synonymous. Disciples and Christians were the same thing. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's no longer the case. There's a lot of people that are called Christians that aren't even saved. There's a lot of people that are called Christians that are saved that aren't disciples. So what's the difference? Disciples are people that serve. Disciples are servants. You'll notice this in Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 9. I don't know if you noticed that throughout Matthew chapter 9, how many times it said, and his disciples followed him, and his disciples followed him, and his disciples followed him. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So he sees the multitudes, but then he saith unto his disciples. You know, the multitudes, they're not going to be given directives. They're not going to be told what to do. They're unsaved. You know, they're just there. They're the people that need to be ministered to. The multitudes are the mission. That's who we're trying to reach. But it's the disciples that are given directives, aren't they? Disciples are called to serve because they're given a job to do. That's why he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. If you would, go over to Luke, keep something in Matthew, we'll come back later. Go over to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Disciples are given directions. The multitudes, they are the mission. Okay? And we've been given directives. You know, we've been given a mission. We've been given something to do. We have to be devoted to it if we want to be considered disciples. If you've been given a job to do, then you're under somebody's authority. You have a master, right? Disciples are servants. What's the difference between a disciple and just being saved? What's the difference between a disciple and a Christian today? Well, disciples are people that serve, meaning this, that they have a master. They have someone that has authority over them. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Right? Now, Lord is another term for master. He's saying, why are you calling me Lord? Why are you calling me master and not doing the things that I say? Look, it just stands to reason that if I'm your Lord, that if I'm your master, that you're going to be my servant. And if you're going to be my servant, you are going to do the things that are commanded you as a servant of God. Look at verse 47. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and takes note of them." Or it says, ah, yeah, I heard that. No, it's whoever does them and whoever hears them and does them. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them." It's a threefold process there. You got to come to Christ, you get saved, you start to hear the preaching, the word of God, and then you begin to do the things that are commanded. "I will show you whom he is like. He's a brow-beaten, slave-driven, miserable wretch." No. You know, that's sometimes the attitude some Christians get about serving Christ. Like it's some kind of drudgery to be endured. You know, we are called to serve, but there's also certain privileges that come with that. "Whosoever cometh unto me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you unto whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation upon a rock." And we know the rest of the story. The storms came, they beat against it, that house, and they could not shake it. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. The guy that was doing the things which he heard. Verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, which against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Okay? The point I'm trying to point out here is the fact that if we're going to have a Lord, it's because there's things that are commanded for us to do. That's the difference between just being saved, just being on your way to heaven, and actually being a disciple of Christ. Disciples serve. They have an authority. Disciples make sacrifices. Disciples make sacrifices. Why do so many people choose not to serve today? Because it would require something of them. They would have to perhaps give something up of their time, of their energy, of their effort. They might have to take a stand for something. They might have to draw some lines in the sand. That's what it takes to be discipled. That's not what it takes to get saved. We understand that, but that's what it's going to take to get to that next level of discipleship. And if we want to have depths to our discipleship, if we want to grow closer to God, have a closer walk with Christ, you know, we have to be willing to do these things. Or we can just continue to have a shallow, you know, surface level relationship with God, a surface level Christianity that has no real depth to it. Disciples make sacrifices. I should go to Luke chapter 14. Go to Luke chapter number 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." So Jesus is drawing a crowd. Great multitudes are following him. Lots of people are seeing the miracles. They're eating the bread. You know, they're eating the fish. They're getting people healed. They're real excited about everything that Jesus can do for them. And praise God for the things that Christ can do for us. Praise God that God will act on our behalf. But notice what he says in verse 26. He turns and he says unto this great multitude, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Say, what's it going to take to be a disciple? Sacrifice. Meaning that there's not going to be any relationship that's going to come between you and serving God. None. I didn't say that. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And he goes on and says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." If we're not willing to make these sacrifices, we cannot be a disciple of Christ. And you say, that's pretty extreme. It is an extreme example, isn't it? Being asked to hate and to forsake every other relationship if it gets in the way of you and Christ. Now, obviously, when Christ walked this earth, that was a very unique set of circumstances. There was only a few years in which one could actually walk and follow the physical Lord Jesus Christ. Every other relationship had to be put aside in order to do that. And, you know, even today, however, if that were the case, if that was what was required of us, we should be willing to do that. Hate to the point we would hate even our own lives also. There would be nothing that we'd be willing to just forsake and give up in order to follow Christ and be his disciple and have some depth to our discipleship through our devotion. It's an extremely rare example. It's an extreme example. It's a rare example that I've never seen required of anyone to that degree. I don't know anyone personally that's ever had to go to that extreme. But what I have noticed is that it takes far less for people to call it quits on God. It takes far less for people to say, you know what, this discipleship thing, I'm out. Say, wow, an extreme example of having to forsake father and mother and hating your own life also. Yeah, that's a real rare example, but in my experience, it takes a lot less for people. Oh, like what? Like show up at church? Well, that's it, I'm out. Read my Bible? Oh, done. This discipleship thing isn't for me. I'm glad I'm saved, you know, but I really don't want to call him Lord and Master because that's just asking too much. Going soul winning. Nope, done. That's the end of it. Having some kind of a standard in life, giving up some kind of sin. People just check out at that point. That's been my experience. So while this is a rare example, the truth is that it takes a lot less for people to forsake discipleship. Still saved, still born again, still Christians, just not disciples. Because they don't have the devotion. Discipleship, the depth of your discipleship is determined by your devotion. Let's move on here in verse 28. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily if he had laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that come with against him or with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." He's saying, I mean, it's just common sense that if you're going to build a tower, you would sit down and figure out, do you have the funds to complete it, to buy the raw materials, to hire the laborers, to get the permits, to get the thing built? Or are you going to get halfway through the project and say, oh, yeah, I didn't count on all that? He said, nobody does that. No king goes to war without trying to figure out whether or not it's possible for him to even win that war. Or, you know, if he sits down and tries to figure out, can we win this or do we got to come to terms here? And he takes that example and he applies it to being a disciple. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Say, what's the cost of discipleship? Everything. Everything is the cost of discipleship. Anything and everything that God would ask of us to be his disciple, that's what we're willing to pay. And if that bothers you, if that's not a price you're willing to pay, you know, don't even bother starting. Because you'll get halfway through, and then by and by, when you're offended for the word's sake, you'll quit. Count the cost. That's what he's saying here of discipleship. Count the cost. Why? Because you need to be prepared to pay. Prepared to pay. Being a disciple will cost you something. Will it cost you everything that he just listed? In all likelihood, no. You know, I know people, and in fact, myself personally, being a disciple has cost me relationships on earth. Close relationships. So be it. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that's a reality. I'm not the only one. I know lots of people that like that. That's the price we have to be prepared to pay if we're going to follow Christ and be faithful to his word. Look at Matthew chapter number 10. Go back to Matthew. Turn to chapter number 10. And this is something that Jesus reminds us of repeatedly. That there's going to be a cost to discipleship. And a lot of times it's going to show up in the form of our relationships. Close relationships. I mean, isn't that what we just read? Hating father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, his own life. Being willing to forsake all that he hath, not just his possessions. Count the cost, prepare to pay. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, didn't Jesus teach to just love everybody? No. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He's saying, you're going to follow me and be my disciple, be prepared for some conflict. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Those are related. Verse 38 is tied in. These earthly relationships, these things that we count dear, those are a cross that we have to bear. Christ bore his own cross. He set an example for us. We might not have a physical cross to bear today, but we have a price to pay, and it is the price of discipleship. It's conflict. If you start living for God, you start obeying the word, you start trying to have be a disciple of Christ, it's going to bring you into conflict with this world. You're going to be at odds with others around you. Maybe even to the point that your enemies will be those of your own house. But that's why there's so few disciples today. And again, the truth is, today it takes so much less for people to just give up on being a disciple. Go back to Matthew chapter number 8. We're talking about the depths of discipleship. We want to have a deeper discipleship today. We're going to draw closer to God. It's going to cost us something. That's why we have to be devoted. The depths of our discipleship are determined by our devotion. There's a difference between just being saved and being a disciple. Disciples do what they're called to serve. Disciples make sacrifices. And I know if you notice along the way, they don't debate. They don't debate. They just do. Disciples, you just always see that following him, and they followed him. They followed him when others won't. A disciple, when other people say, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to go that far with this thing, that's enough for me, that's as far as I'm willing to go with God, I'm not going to pay that price, I'm not willing to pay that cost, this is the limit, this is how far I'm willing to go, and God keeps going further and says, well, if you want to go further with me, you're going to have to do that. Some people check out. The real disciple keeps going and says, I'll pay that price, and whatever that price is, yea, into their own life also, they'll pay it. That's what a disciple is. A disciple doesn't have any limits to what they're willing to pay for the cause of Christ. A real disciple. Matthew chapter number 8, if you look at verse 19, it says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Talk is cheap. People can just say things, can't they? It's real easy to say things. People get a lot of satisfaction out of having just said things. Well, that sounded good when I said that. Felt good when I said it. You might even have meant it when he said, I'll do it. I'll go whithersoever. You know, this is a guy who didn't sit down and count the cost, though, to see if he could actually finish it, if he actually could back up what he's saying. Verse 20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to where to lay his head. What's he telling him? You want to follow me? It's going to get uncomfortable. This is very literal, of course, when Jesus said it. Saying, look, I literally am just counting on other people to give me a place to sleep. And sometimes we're just sleeping out under the stars. Sometimes I'm just making pillows out of rocks. I'm just curling up under a tree. The application is this. If you're going to say, I'm willing to follow you whithersoever thou goest, I'm willing to go all the way, I want to be a disciple, Jesus is saying, well, it's going to get uncomfortable. You're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something. It's not going to be a life of ease. You're going to actually have to put forth effort. You're going to actually have to be devoted to be a disciple. And then he has another in verse 21. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You know, and this can kind of come across as cold, verse 22. Some people could scratch their head and say, man, Jesus, the guy's dad died. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Look, I don't think that means if someone scheduled, you know, some dear relative dies on a Sunday, you should skip out so you can be in church. By all means, if you need to go on to the funeral, do it. This is a real, literal, we're talking about Christ being on earth. You know, if it came between me going to my father's funeral and being able to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, I mean, I would hope I could say, I'm going to follow him. I want to see these miracles. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So I think that's why Jesus is saying that, because that's a real rare circumstance there. But there is still the principle that if we just start putting other things in front of Christ, other things ahead of following him, we're not disciples. You're not a disciple if you're not willing to pay the price, if you're not willing to pay the cost. That's what discipleship is, being willing to go as far as it takes and doing whatever it takes to serve God and letting nothing come between you and the Lord and serving him. Verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. I mean, imagine being the disciple, hearing this guy come up, oh, I'll follow you wherever you go. And the disciples might say, I don't think this guy knows what he's asking for. I got to bury my dad. James and John are saying, well, we left our dad. We left him with the nets and the ship. We forsook all and followed him. I wonder how many times the disciples saw that over the years while they were walking with Christ. People just walking up, wait, what's it take? Can I join the club too? And then people just not getting in the ship. He gets in the ship and disciples are there. These other guys, they're not there. They're not in the ship. Why? Because of verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. We follow Christ, he's going to lead you right into a storm. And some people know this. A lot of people believe that. They know it. That's why they don't get in the ship. That's why they say, well, that's as much as I'm willing to pay. Drowning, potential, you know, storms, waves covering the ship, no thank you. But isn't that what Jesus is trying to get across to them in Matthew 8? It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to cost you something. Discipleship isn't cheap. And if you're just going to love the things of this world and the cares of this life, you're just going to get choked out by the world. They're going to be unfruitful. But if you have a good heart and you receive these things, you know what? Then you'll bear fruit, but it's going to come at a price. Well, I mean, what's in it for the disciple? Well, look at the story. They have immediate access to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the guy who's still on the shore, the guy who's over at the funeral pyre, you know, picking out dad's coffin, the guy that, you know, decided he needed Motel 6 if he's going to follow Jesus, they're still on the shore. They're out of, you know, they're out of earshot. They can't just say, hey, Jesus. Jesus isn't going to immediately address the situation. It's the people in the boat. It's the people that are going through the storm, the disciples that have forsaken all, that are willing to pay any price. They're the ones with immediate access. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him in the midst of the storm. What motivates a person to want to serve God? Why should I care about having a deeper walk with God? Why should I care about the depths of my discipleship? Why should I care about being devoted to Christ? Because the storms will come. And it'd be real nice to know that I can just go and shake Jesus and say, Lord, we perish. Save us. Help. I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. And have Jesus wake and address the situation. Look at verse 26. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He's like, you're with me. You're my disciples. You're in the boat with me. Why are you afraid? You know who should be afraid is the guy that's still on the shore. Because I'm not there. I'm not close to them. And they're going to need me just as much as you need me right now. The difference is you're close. There's a lot of people that believed, but there was a smaller group of people that were disciples. And they had the advantage. Yes, they had paid a lot of price. Yes, they'd forsaken all. They'd paid the cost. They were willing to go that distance. But you know what? They also had this immediate access. This was the advantage they had over the non-disciples. He rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. But then the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him! Exclamation point. They're astounded by this. Not only are you advantaged in being a disciple by having immediate access to Christ, you actually get to see him work. You actually get to see God do things in your life and say, wow, God did that. Wow, the Lord moved on my behalf. That's amazing. You know, and if we're sitting there scratching our heads or whatever, and we can't look back and we can't think of some time in our life where God's moved on our behalf, I'm not saying calm some storm, but we know that we've gone to the Lord and he showed up for us and he's done something and he's worked on our behalf. If we don't know what that is, one, that's a shame. Two, we might want to have to ask ourselves, are we really disciples? Are we really following Christ the way we ought to be? Are we really trying to get closer? Are we really devoted? Because, I mean, that's what I see in the Scripture. I see it's the disciples, it's those that are willing to pay that price that get to see these miracles firsthand. You know, they belong to that inner circle, disciples do. And even within these disciples, you know, there's another inner circle. You have the 12, right? And he called the 12 out from all of his other disciples, and he appointed the 12 disciples. And then even amongst the 12 disciples, there's like another depth to that discipleship. Peter, James, and John. That's what you'll often see Jesus taking Peter, James, and John aside. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're done in Matthew. We'll spend the rest of the morning in John. I'll just remind us of this fact, reading a few passages in Mark, about how even within the 12 disciples, there was even another layer of devotion among the disciples. There was another depth of discipleship among them. It says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves and was transfigured before them. You know, the other 9 didn't get to see that. The other 9 were down at the bottom of the mountain. But these 3, Peter, James, and John, they have this privilege of being able to go even further with the Lord and getting to see something truly miraculous. Yes, the 12 were in the boat. They paid the price. They got to call on the Lord. They got to see a miracle. They got to see a lot of things. But even within those 12, there was 3 that got to see the transfigured Lord Jesus Christ himself here on this earth. And Moses and Elijah speaking with him. Not everybody else got to see that. Look, yeah, discipleship comes at a price. You have to be devoted. But it also comes with some advantages. Being able to know that the Lord is close. That's the confidence that we have. If we can ask anything of him because we keep his commandments. That's what it means to be a disciple, to keep his commandments. That's the advantage that we have. We ask, we receive. He's there. But then they even get this deeper vision of God. They get to know a little bit more about the Lord. Look, if you're devoted to going to church, if you're devoted to reading your Bible, if you're devoted to praying, if you're devoted to walking in the Spirit, you're going to see more of God than other people do. You're going to understand better what he's like than other people do. You're going to see more of his glory. You're going to know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 14, it says in verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said that he was very sorrowful even unto death. I mean, Jesus, in his darkest hour, is confiding not to the 12, but to the 3. There's a relationship there with the 3 that the others don't have. It's the circle within the circle. But even amongst Peter and John, Peter, James, and John, there's even another depth of discipleship, right? You have the multitudes, they're not disciples. They're the mission for the disciples. We have the disciples that want to follow Jesus, but then they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to get in the boat. They're not willing to become the 12. You know, that's as far as they're going to get. They don't have the advantage of the immediate access. They don't have the advantage of seeing God doing great works in their lives. They're not going to see it because they're not willing to pay that price. But then you have the 12, and then you have the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And then even amongst Peter and John, you have Peter and John within those 3. Look at John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. The disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus and unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without, Then went out that other disciple, which was known of the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So John had access into the high priest. He had access into Jesus' inquisition, basically, and he was able to get Peter in. So it even seems to me like within the three, Peter, James, and John, that Peter and John are even a more tightly knit group. They're even closer. Why? Because they're still following Jesus. After the others have scattered, after they've come and arrested Jesus and everybody else has just fled for their lives, Peter and John are still following. But even amongst Peter and John, the innermost circle, I believe, the closest disciple there was John. I mean, it's John that's letting Peter in. Look at John chapter 19. We're in the home stretch through John. Bear with me. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. That's how the author is describing himself here. The disciple whom he loved. Obviously, Jesus loved his disciples, but you know, there's something specific about John because that's who this is. We'll see that later, revealed at the end there. That this disciple that he's always referring to in third person is, in fact, the author. There's something about John that just stands out. You know, I was kind of scratching my head trying to figure out what made Peter and John, like, what made John a closer disciple than Peter? And the only thing I can really think of is that you don't really see John piping up much. You don't really see John objecting. You see Peter objecting when Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go. I'm going to be given into the hands of sinners, and they're going to crucify me." And what does Peter say? "And not so, Lord. Be it far from thee." And took him aside and was rebuking Jesus. And Jesus got to the place where he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou desirest not the things that be of God, but of men." You see, John's just willing to go along with the program all the way through. No objections. Whatever the Lord said, whatever Jesus deemed to be so, that's the way it's going to be. And I believe that's what made him a little bit closer to the Lord than Peter. That's why he's known as the one whom Jesus loved. He saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he unto that disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This one's kind of a humorous one. In verse 3, after they've learned about the resurrection, that Christ has, it's been told them, "Hey, the grave is empty. The tomb is empty. I went to see him and he's not there. The body's gone." And then it says that Peter and John ran, right? "Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they both ran together." So they ran both together. "And the other disciple did outrun Peter, but came first to the sepulcher." Why you got to be like that, John? He's taking that subtle jab. "Yeah, I outran him." I don't know that's really what's going on there. There's probably a deeper meaning. But it's showing us that, you know, maybe John was a little bit closer because he's just a little bit more excited about the things of God. I don't know. But he did outrun him. Go to John chapter 21, verse 20. John chapter 21, in verse 20. What are we seeing in the scripture? We're seeing that there's people that are always going to be on the outside. There's going to be people that, you know, are the mission. They're the multitudes. They need to get saved. But then there's people that need to be the laborers that go out and win them. Then there's, you know, the people that need to be the disciples, the people that need to be devoted. And within that group of people, the disciples who are actually willing to serve God, there's going to be different levels of discipleship. There's going to be different depths of discipleship. Among the 12, among Peter, James, and John, among Peter and John themselves. John chapter 21, this is, of course, after the resurrection. He says in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following." So that's twice now. That's how he's referred to. "Which also leaned on his breast at supper." You know, there was only so much to go around. That was a pretty privileged seat, wasn't it? And it shows you the relationship that they had. That there was something with Jesus and John where John was so comfortable and John was so close to the Lord that he could just rest upon him and lean upon him. He sees this. That's how he describes him. He said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if he will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, and that's a good lesson when it comes to this topic of depths of discipleship. The only person we should be concerned about is ourselves and the Lord. We shouldn't, you know, the Bible says we're not wise if we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And people do that all the time. That's something that's just part of human nature. That's how we measure ourselves up. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, I go to church more often. I spend more time school. I do this. And that's how we met. But we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We're comparing ourselves to other people. The truth is, if we just love the Lord, if we just wanted to get close to him, if we just wanted to be that disciple whom Jesus loved, if we just wanted to have that immediate access, if we just wanted to have that working of God in our lives, if we wanted to be able to just lean on Jesus' breasts and be able to just be comforted at any time and be known as someone that is loved of God, we wouldn't be worried about what somebody else is doing. We would just serve God, and we would pay any price. And we'll just naturally outrun everybody else. Because we're looking unto Jesus. We're not looking, oh, how am I ahead of that person? Am I ahead of that person? Who's ahead of me? And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. What do you care? If he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? You've got your own walk to worry about. You've got your own life to live. Then verse 23, it says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if he will tarry that I come, what is that to thee? So these rumors start going around about John. And I don't, obviously that's not some negative thing. That's not some backhanded thing. It wasn't some criticism. It was just a misunderstanding of what was actually said. Verse 24, it says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So at the end, he's saying, that guy I've been referring to the third time as that disciple the whole time, it's me. That's who it is. That's how we know it's John. You know, John describes, you know, some. He lets us know what it takes to be a disciple. Why is it that John got to be that innermost? They had the deepest discipleship. It's because I believe John was just a doer, someone who just did what was asked of them, was willing to pay any price. And you know, and he wasn't asked to die, was he? Isn't that what Jesus said? Now Peter, you know, it was showed unto him what manner of death he should die. He said, you know, when you're older, someone's going to take you whither thou wouldest not go, and you're going to die. You're going to be bound, Peter, and you're going to die for me. But yet, even despite that, John, it appears to be the one that's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one that's leaning on his breast. He's the one that seems to have that deepest discipleship. And yet, it was said to him he did not have to die. He just had to be willing. You know, that's what's so discouraging is that, you know, you tell people there's a cost to discipleship and they immediately think that it's just going to be required of them. They just think, oh, that just must be, then I must end up having to just forsake everything and everything. No, that might not come to that. But you just have to be willing. And people, you know, they don't serve God the way they ought to because they're afraid of a shadow. Preachers don't get up and preach the Bible the way they're supposed to because they're afraid of something that might happen. I mean, I feel like, I've endeavored to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I feel like I've preached some things that are not popular, to put it lightly, with the world today. And yet, we're pretty much been in relative safety now, and we really haven't had any major disruptions in 5 years, have we? No protesters. I mean, some stuff on Facebook, whatever. Some emails. You know, some people calling me names in a voicemail. Oh, man. Oh, hide me, save me. But here's the thing, if we were going to go through all that, if we were going to go through the things that other churches have gone through, if we were going to be protested for like 4 years nonstop and have the police, our local police, just say we're not going to do anything about it and they're going to disrupt your services all they want because they're a bunch of cowards. If we were going to have to go through something like that, like other churches are and have gone through and similar things, would we still be here? Would we be willing to pay that price? And that's such, even that is such a small price, isn't it? Having to walk through, you know, a picket line. But you know what? For some people, that's all it takes. Done with that church. Nope, I'm out of there. All we have to do is be willing. That doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have to. That's what I see in John. John's the closest. John's the beloved. John is leaning on the breast. John has got the deepest, it seems to me, discipleship there is. And I'm sure there was things asked of him, but you know what? It was Peter that was said. It said of him, you're going to have to lay down your life. Because disciples just do. What makes a disciple? Doing. Just doing. Look at John 13. Did you have you go there? John chapter 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, this is talking about Jesus, the Last Supper. After he had washed their feet, let that sink in. I mean, be perfectly honest, not that it's necessary these days, but even if it were, it'd be hard for me to get over having to wash any one of your feet. I mean, good night. It's enough to get me to lift a foot and start scrubbing in the shower with my own feet, let alone somebody else's foot. Right? Obviously, back then, it's much more practical. People needed to have their feet washed when you walk into someone's house. They were out there walking the dirt and everything else. But at Jesus, that's what he did. And he set an example. After he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." He's saying, you got it right. I am your Master. I am your Lord. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. The disciple is not above his master, neither the servant his Lord." If Jesus is willing to do that, we should be willing to do it as well. If Jesus is willing to humble himself and serve other people, and even, you know, what other people might look at and say, that's humiliating, you know, we ought to be willing to do it. There's no task beneath us as disciples. Nothing. Oh, you know, I'll preach the sermons, but don't ask me to scrub a toilet, because I'm way above that. You know, I'll put my face on YouTube, and I'll get all the popularity and the glory, and I'll have all the praise of people coming up and say, well done, good job, or whatever. But don't ask me to do something that nobody's going to notice. That's not, you know, that's the wrong motives. That's not a disciple. That's someone who's desiring vain glory. Okay? There should be no task beneath us as disciples. Nothing. What's beneath us this morning? Just think of one thing. What could you do better as a disciple of Christ that you're saying no to? Why are you saying no to it? Is it beneath you? It's beneath me to show up early. It's beneath me to practice. It's beneath me to go to soul winning. It's beneath me to read my Bible. It's beneath me to show an interest in somebody else, to see how somebody else is doing. It's beneath me to minister to this person. It's beneath me. Then you're not a disciple. And you might call him Master and Lord, but a disciple does what's bidden of him, and there's nothing beneath him. If Jesus can stoop down and wash the feet of other men, being God Almighty, what's beneath us? That's what he said in verse 15. "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things," that's good enough. It's just, all you need to do is just know about this. All you need to know this morning is what it takes to be a disciple. That's good enough. No. "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." That's what makes disciples. That's how you deepen your discipleship. That's how you add depth to it, through devotion, through being willing to do these things and not just pay lip service. Go to one last passage, Matthew chapter number 8. I'll close there. Matthew chapter number 8. Disciples are doers. They don't just pay lip service. They get in the boat. They have the access. They have the comfort. And even amongst those that are in the boat, you know, there's others that can draw even closer. And look, that's open to anyone. You know, I don't think that Peter, James, and John were just selected at random. I think there were things about Peter, James, and John that were, you know, made them more devoted, that Jesus knew things about them, that he selected them because of their character, something about them. He said, you can come closer. It was open to anybody. It's just the other nine didn't want to do it. The other nine were lacking or missing something. They weren't willing to go that far. They were willing to do a lot more than a lot of other people. They were willing to get in the boat. They were willing to forsake all. They did a lot of the same things Peter, James, and John did. It's just that Peter, James, and John were able to go even further. And among them, Peter and John, you know, they were a little bit better than James. They weren't just selected at random. There was something about their character. There's something about their makeup that allowed that to happen. They were devoted. And even among Peter and John, it seemed like John could just edge out Peter a little bit more. He just ran a little bit faster. He was just a little bit more devoted. He was just a little bit closer to God because of his character, because of who he was, because of the type of person, because of the things that he had determined, because of his devotion. He says in chapter 8, verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Amen. There's going to be a lot of people who believe. There are going to be a lot of Christians out there. Then said he to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Many believed, and he's saying, great, I'm glad you believed. I'm glad you got saved. But if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. What's going to make you a disciple? Just believing? No. Continuing in his word. Being devoted. You know, we're saved because God loves us. You know, many believe because they believe that God loved them. That's how you get saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. For God so loved the world. Yeah, I believe that. Great, you're saved. You're a child of God. That's what God's love does for us. But it's our love of God that makes us disciples. Look, God's love for us makes us children. Amen. Many believed. But it's our love for God that's going to make us disciples. That's the difference. That's really what discipleship comes down to. That's really why some people are going to have a deeper discipleship than others, because they're devoted. That's part of love, being devoted to somebody. Make sure we're devoted to God. You know, that's what's going to determine what? The depth of our discipleship. The depth of our discipleship is determined by our devotion. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great opportunity we have in this life to draw close to you, to draw nigh to you, to know your presence in our lives, to know the fellowship of the Spirit, to know the filling of the Spirit, to hear you speak to us through the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you in this life, to minister to the multitudes, and Lord, to do those things which are pleasing to you. I pray you'd help us to be devoted to that, and Lord, help us to draw always closer to you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.